Tonight, we will be observing the Lord's Supper, and we'd like for you to be here with us for that. That service will start at 6 o'clock. We'll worship, and then we'll observe the Lord's Supper. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Exodus. In the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, Genesis, Exodus. And as we hear what God has to say to us, let's stand together as we give reverence to the reading of God's Word. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee out 2 tables of stone like unto the first. You remember what happened to the first? He got mad, threw them down, broke them. And I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor the herds feed before that mount. One of the things that we see in this passage is the holiness of the Lord. I read a verse this morning that said that we were to seek holiness because God is holy. And he hewed 2 tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning, and he went up unto Mount Sinai, and the Lord, as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the 2 tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud, and he stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaim the Lord God, merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Now I want you to start really tuning in right here, because here is where we're going to be at. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the 3rd to the 4th generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. You may be seated. I want to talk to us today about breaking those cycles, coming to a place to break that sin that is handed down from generation to generation. And I believe that that's clearly possible, that you and I do not have to follow the sin of our parents or our grandparents. And I think that what happens is that when our grandparents or our parents commit that sin that says that that is passed on down to us, of course the original sin is passed down to us through Adam and Eve. But also we have this tendency to follow the bad example of our parents. I know men and women whose parents were alcoholics. And you would think, man, they'd have got all that they wanted when they was a kid. That they would have despised that lifestyle and they would have turned against it with all their heart. And some of them have. But some have followed in the very steps that their parents took. Something that I noticed about my ex-son-in-law now, that he was our son-in-law for 4 years, and we have two grandsons from that union, Miles and Madison, but he had this little deal. I don't know if it was some kind of sinus problem or what, but he would make this little deal with his nose and his mouth all at the same time. Something that I noticed about him, it was kind of a habitual deal, kind of a habit thing that he did. And he would go and kind of pucker his lips at the same time. I noticed, and he wasn't raised. He did not raise my grandsons. My daughter did. They were with him a lot. But I noticed one of my grandsons going. But we can break that through godly living. So I want to talk to you today about breaking that cycle of sin that may be in your past or in the past of your parents. For us to look at things, examples of what not to do. Now, I was raised in the home of an alcoholic. I determined very early on that's not going to be part of my life. Whether I was a Christian or not, that was not going to be a part of my life. I can tell you horror stories of what that's like. Don't ever put your kids through that. It's awful. And I determined very early that I wasn't going to do that. But I do see some characteristics. I wish somebody would open their mouth and grab that fly as it comes by. And it would not be me. That you can take those bad examples and learn from those and decide that's not going to be a part of your life. I can see some characteristics of my dad in me that I do not like. I don't want to call it natural. It's just something that I have not dealt with and that I need to. And perhaps that's true in your own life. And so I hope that through this study that you'll be able to see some ways for us to grow, for you to grow, and for me to grow in that area. So look at the book of Ruth, the very first chapter of Ruth. And these are, I've entitled this first point, Becoming a Failure. If you want to become a failure in raising your kids, if you want to become a failure in your family, I can tell you what to do. Just don't do anything. Just don't do anything. Don't work on the problems. Don't be determined that you're going to fix this, that you're not going to be that way. You're going to change that attitude in your home and in your own life. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges rule. So it tells us what time in history this is taking place, that there was a famine in the land. The Bible says that it rains on the just and on the unjust alike. God allows hard times to come in our lives, and He never means for those hard times to break us down, but He always means for those hard times to build us, those difficult times in our life to be able to build us into something stronger. And that's His plan for your life. And you young people that are here this morning, we got a good group of young people. I hope you're listening to me today. But God is allowing those things that's taking place in your life right now to build you and to make you stronger for what is to come, and to be able to be salt and light in the community where you're going to spend the rest of your life, perhaps, and in the family that you are going to raise, that God wants you to be salt and light. And so famine had come in this life. Have you had those times in your life where famine came, where things were a little weak, where the money was short, and the month was long, and there was too much month at the end of the money? Famine came. Tough times came to these people's lives. And I think that can come in all sorts of ways. It can come in family trouble. It can come in sickness. It can come in financial problems. It can just come in all kinds of ways. But I guarantee you today that God means for that to build you and not to break you down. He means for it to make you stronger. There's someone looking at you. There's someone watching what you're doing. They're watching your life. You're the only Bible that perhaps they read. And they want to see what you do with that situation. So famine had come in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judea, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Now, I want us to see from the story that this man is a godly man. This man is serving the Lord. But famine comes in his life, famine comes to his family, and he goes someplace that he should not be. Did you get it? He goes someplace that he should not be. Let me tune in to the men that are here this morning. I want to warn you about going someplace that you should not be. I want to warn you about being on the computer and going someplace that you should not be. I want to warn you about being in the break room at work and going someplace that you should not be. I want to warn you about having a female coworker and you going someplace that you should not be. And that's what happened in Elimelech's life. He went someplace that he should not be. He went to that place that God had commanded him not to go. And you and I have to be very cautious about being in a place or going to a place that we should not be. He went to the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And it came, and the name of the man was Elimelech. If you do a little word study on this passage of Scripture here in the Old Testament and you look up the name Elimelech, all the names meant something. When they gave their child a name, they meant something. I am so, the country is cornbread that it surprises me what people call or name their kids. It surprises me what they call them sometimes too, but what they name their kids. And when you do funerals and you read these obituaries and somebody's name is Elamopecu or something. But they meant something. His name was Elimelech. And perhaps that was a common name for that day. But the name Elimelech means, my God is king. My God is king. But when you understand the Israelites, the Hebrews of that day, it was not just that my God is king. It is that my God, who is God, is king. So Elimelech knew. He knew where he should be. He knew what he ought to be doing. So, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the name of the two sons was Melion and Chilion. Ephrats of Bethlehem, Judea. And they came into the country of Moab. And they continued there. One of those names of those boys means sickness. The other one that means just pining away. Quite a definition of a family, huh? I tell you something, Dad. You get someplace where you shouldn't be, that's going to be the definition of your kids. We have a strong adversary that's come to kill, steal, and destroy. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpha, the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Go back up, a little farther up, back up where we first started reading. When the famine hit, they went to sojourn. And if you'll look that word sojourn up, it means that we were only going to be gone a little while. We were only going to do that a little while. We were only going to go to the lake on Sundays a couple of times. But then, after we'd missed two or three Sundays, it got so much easier to continue to miss. And we just kind of slipped away. And the first thing we knew, our kids was grown. And we'd raised them outside of church. And we'd raised them trying to entertain them, to make them happy. I remember my brother telling me about one of his grandsons, and his mother had told my brother, if we don't do so and so, this grandson will be mad. And my brother looked at her and said, who cares? I tell you, we've got these roles reversed. Children are to be obedient. And I'm going to be talking about that next Sunday. Another example of failure is David and his sin. In 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter, the Bible says that it was at a time when kings go out to battle. Now, as I was studying this week, you know, I thought David wasn't altogether at fault here, because his generals had gotten weak in battle, and one of his generals had told him, "You're not going out to battle any longer." And I had that in my mind that was what had taken place, and that was the reason that David was at home when all the kings went out to battle. But when I began to study the issue, I discovered that's not right at all. It was later on that he got weak in battle. And his general said, "You're not going to go out with us anymore." One of his men had to save his life because he'd gotten weak in battle. And so I began to put all that together, and I thought, it makes sense, doesn't it? That when you live your life in a way that you should not live it, when you live in adultery, when you live in fornication, when you take another man's wife and you commit adultery, and then you have him killed, but not just him, all the men that were fighting with him was killed for a few seconds of pleasure for the king. When the battle comes, you're going to be pretty weak. And I think that is what took place. The Bible tells us that God forgave David of his sin, but he said the sword never will leave your house. In 2 Samuel, the 18th chapter, you know, David wrote some wonderful psalms about forgiveness. And there is no doubt that he was forgiven. I don't have any problem with that. I believe that David was forgiven, but the Bible says there's a consequence to sin, and that the sword never would leave his house. And there was problems with his kids from then on. So when we study the life of David, here's a guy that had it all. I mean, he had it all. Looked a lot like you, me. Had it all. And yet, cast his eyes in a place that it should not be. And he found himself in a situation that he should not be in. And he committed sin, and he was forgiven of that sin. And as we look down the road a ways, in 2 Samuel, the 18th chapter, in verse 33, you remember the story about Absalom? He rebelled against the king. This is David's son. And the king was much moved. And he went up to his chamber over the gate and he wept. And as he went, thus he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." We do not live our lives to ourselves, but we live it for those people who are around us. And my wife has to remind me from time to time, it's not about me. It's about those people that are around us. It's about our kids. It's about our grandkids. It's about our great-grandkids. It's not about us. But the wonderful thing about it is that when we make it about other people, that's when we find our life fulfilled. Let's stand together.